recap some of the things we heard this last week. And so I'm going to do that a little bit in conjunction with some with what has been shared here just the last few minutes. I want to speak to you this morning about your faith can be your advantage. Those of you that have been following the news know that there's an American election happening, and the Americans are right in the middle of a dilly. And one of the champions of the cause is Donald Trump. Now, Donald Trump, if you listen to his story, this is what he will tell you in part. He said this, when I began my life, my adult life, and when I got launched into business, my dad started me out my dad helped me get going. He said, my dad started me out with $1 million, and that kind of got me going. That's not too shabby. $1 million, that's not too bad. That's how Donald Trump got started. The other evening I watched a documentary about his airplane. He has a $100 million airplane. And the guy is just absolutely fastidious about care. And he's just a wild man for having if he finds a speck of dust, you just lost your job. Kind of like, he's very intense, this fellow. Really. But his advantage was that he started out with $1 million. That's a pretty good advantage. But I want to say to you this morning, I want to speak to you on this topic. I actually named this thing, that your faith can be your advantage. That God wants and God designed from the very beginning that your faith would be your advantage. Never mind the $1 million. There are some things $1 million can't fix, and there are some things $1 million can't buy. But your faith can be your advantage. And so I want to speak about that a little bit this morning. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the scripture reads like this. I think we should have it here shortly. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The last line on the page on the screen says, a measure of faith. Some Bibles say God has allotted to each the measure of faith, the as opposed to a. We're not going to focus on that this morning. We're not going to magnify that. Both will work for us very well this morning. God has given each one of us a measure of faith. And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and Jesus said to him, all things are possible to him who believes, to him who nurtures and releases and activates within him, within his heart, a spirit of faith, that there be no limits to what God wants to do in us and for us and through us and about us. And so I want us to think about that, particularly in the context of the classes that we just enjoyed over the last few weeks. Joseph Prince said this. I want you to hear this morning. Joseph Prince said, unless you learn how to receive from God, you will have nothing to give to man. Unless you learn how to receive from God, you will have nothing to be able to give to man. I wish I'd have said that. But that's a challenge for us this morning. Sometimes there are people that think it's selfish for us to think about receiving from God. But if we don't receive from God, if you never got saved, if you never got born again, you're never ever going to be able to help someone else get born again. Right? Unless you receive eternal life, you can't give it. You can't minister it. And that's step one in the continuum. And so that becomes a challenge for us as we go into our Christian life. And so I want to just share with you next few minutes four Bible lessons that were sown into us over the last few weeks, four things that we learned about faith. The first thing, and some of this stuff has been mentioned in the testimonies that we've just heard. The first one that I wanted to talk about, and it actually came in toward the end of the series, was that fear is the enemy of faith. In Numbers chapter 13, beginning of verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of the promised land, for sure we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." I want to say to you this morning that the next verse in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, goes on to say this. It says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." The people wept even all night. Now, I want you to understand that the reason the congregation wept wasn't just out of sheer disappointment. It wasn't saying, "My dear, we've been on the road now for days and days and weeks, and now we're at the edge of the promised land, and I guess we can't go in, and I'm just so sad." It wasn't like that. Well, the reason they were weeping is because they had allowed words of fear and unbelief to lodge in their hearts. And because fear had lodged in them, now there were no boundaries to their failure. There was no boundary to what was going to become of them. There was no safety left for them because they had allowed fear to penetrate their hearts. And if we give room to fear, and those of you who have tasted fear in your lives, have experienced it, understand that when you get into serious fear, what's left? There's no anchor left for you. You are just driven by that fear. And so weeping is a common response from your heart at that time. The Bible says they lifted up their voices and they wept all night. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Eckhart shared with us a few moments ago, again from our study for the last week, he talked about the schemes of the devil, one of them being, in fact, fear, one of them being intimidation, one of them being a sense of dread, even persecution or lies that will come from the enemy against us. The scripture says, "Be on guard, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Eckhart shared with us, and I think Linda alluded to it as well, that when we have an issue, when we have a problem, that we don't pray the problem. We don't say, "Oh God, this problem is so big. This problem is so impossible. How will I ever beat this problem?" We don't pray the problem. We pray the answer. "My God is on my side. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" We pray the answer. We declare the problem, but we declare the answer. Because fear is the enemy of faith. When fear comes in, then faith goes out. Right? And so when Jesus talked about fear, someone has said that in the scripture, if you go through the Bible, there are 365 fear nots in the scripture. One for actually every day of the year. But the thrust of the fear not is not, "Oh well, it's if you wish to fear, you can, but maybe don't." It's not like that. It's like, "Don't fear, don't fear, don't fear, stop it, don't fear." And so whenever Jesus said, "Fear not," he was speaking with authority into the hearts of men. Now, the faith response, or pardon me, the fear response can happen very easily. In fact, as Lynn was sharing in Eckhart particularly, I was reminded of the sessions we just did we just went through. And I began to think of my own life and our life, Linda's life and mine together, and situations that where fear comes in and you don't even realize that fear's come in or that it's coming in. There are things that I would pray for very boldly, but there are other things that would as I look back now, I say, fear held me back from taking my ground and standing in the face of that thing. If it's a serious financial situation or a serious physical situation. You know, if I scratch my fingernail, I can stand in great faith on that. Right? Because there's not much at stake. It's just my fingernail. And it'll be okay. I'll give it a couple of weeks. It'll be fine. But somebody tell me you got something, serious wrong. Now it's a little different situation. And fear will start to say, "Yeah, well, you can stand, but what if this or what if that? Is that not right? Am I not right?" And so we need to realize how insidious fear is and how it's really a scheme of the enemy to take us out and to minimize our stand against him spiritually. In Mark chapter 4, there's a story of a synagogue official by the name of Jairus, who had a daughter who was sick, even the Bible says, to the point of death. And as they're going through life together, he understands that Jesus is in town, so he goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, like, my daughter's really sick. Will you come? You can fix her. You can heal her. You come and work on her, fix her." But in verse, just shortly thereafter, the word comes to this official that his daughter's died. And so... when the word comes, the man is distraught at that. But verse 39 of Mark 4 says this, that at that very moment, Jesus said to him, "Fear not, fear not." Do we have verse 39? There's no such thing as 39. Is it? Oh, there we go. He got up. Oh, well, that's pretty close, but not quite. We don't see much "fear not" there. Well, you guys are going to force me to... Who can find my scripture first so we get the right verse? I don't have my glasses on even, so I won't see. How about chapter 5, verse 36? That's kind of like 4:39, a little bit different. Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. And the reason he said that is because even though Jesus operated with great authority, fear is so powerful as an enemy to us that it can actually stop the work of God. It can stop what God's planning to do in that situation. And so Jesus responds to man, "Don't fear. Don't stop it. Stop it. Stop. Don't fear, because I want to do something. I want to do something powerful in your life." And so the challenge for us is to cut off everything that produces fear in our hearts. If we're from Alberta and we say, "Oh man, everything's bad," we turn the news on, they say, "Oh, Alberta's really bad, 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 bad." That produces fear in us. Cut it off. Stop it. Shut it down. Don't listen to that. Don't read that. Don't feed yourself the stuff that will generate fear in your heart. Rather, focus on the things that will bring faith, because faith is also the enemy of fear, and will overcome it if we feed it. Number two, faith people, we heard this. Faith people talk and act and preach and pray a certain way. Linda was sharing, you may not have caught it, but some time ago, Linda and I were in a place, and we were with some other people that are godly people, love Jesus people. But during the whole time of our time with them, they were talking about this hurts and that hurts and this is bad, and I got to go to the doctor with this, and this is that, and the doctor said this, and the doctor said this, and I read this, and this is bad. The entirety of our time. And they're wonderful people, godly people, love Jesus people, but they don't understand. They don't understand. They don't understand who they are. They don't understand the power of the Word of God. They don't understand their position in Christ. They don't understand. And so the challenge for us is that faith people talk and act and preach and pray a certain way. You've noticed that. Amen? You notice that? Faith people talk and act and pray and preach and teach differently. They have a different perspective, a different approach to the promises of God and the grace that's in ours in Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 5. Again, still in Mark chapter 5. This time I think we got it right. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25, and a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians, spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing Jesus came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall be well." Is that right? Is that what it says? For she thought. Is that what it says? You guys, everybody? That's what it says. Well, actually, the word "thought" shows up in the New American Standard Bible and in some other translations, quite a few actually, quite a number. But probably an equal number, like for example the King James Bible, it says, for she said. I want you to understand that faith people talk different. They think different, they speak different, they pray different, they preach different, She prayed different. She said, there we go, for she said. There's a difference between thinking and saying. But this gal not only believed in her heart that if I touch him, I will be healed, but she said it. And so, beloved, I believe that faith people talk and preach and act a certain way, and as a consequence, they live with a spirit of victory. They live at a higher level, at a higher place than people that don't speak at all, or if they do speak words of unbelief and words that actually crowd out a spirit of faith out of their hearts. And Matthew chapter 14, Peter is with the other disciples in the boat. Story of Peter walking on the water. And in Matthew chapter 14, I as I was meditating on this and preparing to share with you something, I just felt the Lord quicken something to me when what's happening. Beginning at verse 23. Let's go there. I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Chapter 14 is where I'm supposed to go. Verse 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was there evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it's I, do not be afraid." Once more, don't be afraid, stop it, don't be afraid. And Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." A question for you. Why? Let's go back to verse 24. But the boat was many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Why didn't Peter get out of the boat in verse 24? Question. Why didn't Peter get out of the boat in verse 24? Same God, right? God was still God, right? God's still God in verse 24. Holy Spirit's still strong. Right? Holy Spirit is still strong. Why didn't Jesus get out? Why didn't Peter get out of the boat in verse 20, 21, 22, 23? Why didn't he do it? Because he didn't have a word, guys. Because he didn't have the word of God. He needed the word of God. He didn't have the ability to walk on the water until the word of God came, at which point his faith was activated. He was able to release his faith because he had a word. And he could walk on the word of God. He could stand on the word of God. Had he stepped out of the boat in verse 23, he'd have gone to the bottom. No matter how much God loved him. I mean, God loved him just as much in verse 23 as he did in verse 25. God loved him just as much. The power of the Spirit of God was just as strong in verse 24 as in verse 25. But he didn't have a word from God. And so, beloved, the word of God is critical to us when we come into situations where we face something that is impossible, or where we have critical need. We need to have the word of God upon which we stand. So, for example, we're accustomed to standing on the word of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world. We know that. We stand on that. Most of you guys here today, if I say to you, "Are you saved?" "Yes." "How do you know?" "Because God so loved the world, he gave his only son." Right? We go through that whole thing. Or in, I think we have Romans, we have Genesis, we have John chapter 11. "I am," Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? We believe that. We stand on that. Okay? We believe that. That's the word of God. We rest our lives. We rest eternity on that promise. But we need a word. We need a promise on which to stand in situations like that. But I have another question for you. Where did Jesus get his faith from? We stand on the words of Jesus. "Everyone who lives and believes will never die." Do you believe this? We believe that. Amen? We believe it's the word of Jesus, the anointed word of God by the Holy Spirit. John 3:16, Jesus said, "God so loved the world." Those are the words of Jesus. We rest on that. We trust. Now, where did Jesus get his faith from? I believe the answer is in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. John chapter 8, that same thought is reiterated in John chapter 14, verse 10. And so Jesus didn't just go in doing miracles at random. He was in tune with the Father, and he would do what the Father was showing him to do. He would speak what the Father was speaking him to speak. And so he had faith too. His faith was, come, Peter, come. His faith was demonstrated in the things that he did and the ministry that he ministered. Number three, faith will help you to do the impossible. Faith is your advantage. Your advantage is not the $1 million. Your advantage, our advantage is a spirit of faith and confidence in the Word of God. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and Jesus said to him, all things are possible for him who believes. In Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, listen to these words. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted you. Now, this in the New American Standard says, all things which you... can we go back to verse 23, Nathan? Good. Be taken up and cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, the King James Bible says, whatsoever he says, it shall be granted him. He shall have whatsoever he says. And so faith helps us in the face of the impossible. As I was preparing this, I was thinking back at different situations in our lives for Linda and myself. And I just so identify with Doug. Some of you guys will really identify with Doug. It's really hard to give a testimony, sometimes a blessing, because you just don't want people to think, you know. Right? And especially it has to do with money. That's really a hard one to say, right? God's blessed us financially. Linda and I could do that. But a number of years ago, Cam and Kelly were just small. We had a truck. We had to sell this truck. And we had done everything we knew. We had done everything we could to sell this truck, but the truck wasn't selling. And so I remember one night, I can't remember if we had communion, but we got the boys together. Remember that? We got the boys together. We joined hands. We know now. We didn't know everything that Doug is telling us then. We didn't know that then. But where we are, God helped us, and God gave us grace, and God helped us even back then with what we knew then. We know now. We know more now. Praise the Lord. And so now the challenges are bigger. Anybody? You know now. Now it's now. But anyway, so we got together. I remember with the boys. We're upstairs in the bedroom. We're putting them to bed. We joined hands and we claimed the power of God and the blessing of God for that truck to sell. That's how the truck sell. We got a phone call from Snow Lake, Manitoba. Guy wanted to buy our truck. Well, it might have been Hong Kong for all, you know. That's how God did it. A few years ago, we have this kind of thing in our family. We burn down stuff. And so we've got quite a history. Doug doesn't hear anything. Don't tell Doug this. Don't tell him. But we have some history with fires. We lost a barn and some. We lost stuff. Me. She says it's me. Well, 4 years ago, we lost a house to fire, and so we had to rebuild the house. So that's a hoot, right? So we rebuild this house. Now we got this house, but we have this special deal with the bank. You sell that house, or we got you around the throat, right? So we got this. So you don't tell my banker that, neither. Make sure my banker doesn't hear that. But that's the deal they had. You sell the house. And so we did everything we could do to sell the house. You know, how do you sell a house? What do? Go grab your neighbor and shake him and say, buy my house? I said, buy my house? That doesn't work. And so we did everything we knew to sell the house, but our house wasn't selling and we needed to sell our house. But we decided that we were going to stand on the Word of God. Linda and I figure this. We figure that the Word of God is so powerful We figure in our house the Word of God has such authority, it trumps every problem, it trumps every difficulty, it trumps every fear, it trumps every impossibility. The Word of God trumps it all. Is that right? Anybody agree with that a little bit? And so we began to stand on the Word of God. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. The last week, it sold. Hallelujah. That's very meaningful to us. In July of 2014, I tease Doug because he gets these dates like that. We were camping at Madge Lake, and all of a sudden, when Linda comes to me one day and she says, "Like my heart is going 100 miles an hour." Well, that's cool. And so I said, "Well, this is the deal." This is the deal. Like, you just come through an end of the school season, right? You just come out of the last week of school and everything's just going like that. Just stress. And Linda, she likes stress. She just always, she lives there. You're about to get stress. And so her heart is just really malfunctioning. And that's, you know, that's not something you just, that's not a light thing. And so we're trying to figure out what it might be and what to do and what not to do. And it kind of settled down a little bit. But finally, in the end, she decided she better go to the doctor. So she goes to the doctor. And this is what the doctor says. "Well, my dear, it's your thyroid. And your thyroid, you know, it's a complex sort of a deal. But if your thyroid is underactive, then you become sluggish and, you know, this and that. You just kind of pushes you down. And if that happens, it's not too serious because we just give you a little bit of juice here, give you some pills here, or just, you know, plug you in here, and we can stimulate that and we can get your thyroid going. But if your thyroid is overactive, if you're hyped, if you're, then what's happening, it's sending signals like stress to your body, and so your heart starts to race, and that's not good. That's not really something that you want." And so they said the solution is surgery. Well, we said, that's cool. That's awesome. But we decided in our house, we believe this to be true, that the Word of God has such power and such authority that when you speak the Word of God over your situation, when you declare the Word of God, when you stand on the Word of God has power over sickness, every disease, every infirmity, every weakness, every failure, every scandal, every mess of life, the Word of God's authority. And so we began to stand on the Word of God. And just about every night, some nights I miss, something happens, yada, yada. But just about every night of the week, I lay my hands on Linda and say, "In the name of Jesus, I declare the power of God flows in your life. The promises of God are effectual for you. You are healed." Is that right? Well, weeks go by and months, and she ends up with an appointment with a specialist in Regina. And so she had to go to the hospital, and they get her to drink the juice, and they take the pictures and the radioactive, whatever it all is. Had to be the coldest day of the year in the windiest city in Canada next to Winnipeg. Man, that was cold. But on the inside, the doctor looked at that and said, "My dear, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you. You are just fine. You're just fine. It's all good." And we say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Now, we're not as strong as some of you guys and stuff. We don't know everything. We're flesh. We're learning and we're growing and we're working. But we are growing. We are learning and we are taking authority. We are taking dominion over stuff that years ago we didn't know we even could take dominion over. And it's producing change in our lives, and God's come to us. Faith, brother said the other day, faith doesn't make it. Grace makes it. Faith takes it. Grace makes it. Grace generates the answer. Grace generates the answer to our situation. Faith takes it. And so we learn and we go on. Last one. Your faith can actually grow. Luke chapter 17, verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Why did they say that? Why did they say, Jesus, increase our faith? Well, the reason they said that is because they'd been hanging around. And they saw what he could, the faith and the authority that were in his voice, in his spirit, when he spoke and when he ministered. And they said, we want to move into those realms. We want to grow. We want to increase in our ability to exercise dominion and authority over the things that pertain to our lives and in our ministry. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 20. Without faith, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but my Bible says he grew strong in faith. Now, not every translation reads that way. Some translations say he was strong in faith or something like that. But this translation and a number of others actually say that he grew strong in faith. He increased, he became enlarged in his strength, in his faith. One translation says he never doubted that God would keep his promise. Abraham never stopped believing. He grew stronger in his faith and gave praise to God. The New Living Translation says Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Now, Brother Keith said the other day, he said that your faith is not where you want it to be. Your faith is where it is. Your faith is at the level it is, not where you want it to be. It's only where it is, but it can grow. We can increase it. We can by nourishing our body. Pardon me. By nourishing our spirit, feeding ourselves the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing, and by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. The way my natural body, the way our natural body is increased and becomes stronger. We nourish our natural body. Linda says she's on low-cal soup. I'm not quite so strong in low-cal soup, Linda, but we could tell. I'm sure it's delicious, but you can tell who's on low-cal and who's not, right? But the way we nourish our body, it was we feed nutrients to our body. And then we exercise, right? And so it is. There's a parallel between the natural and the spiritual. In the natural, we feed and we exercise. In the spiritual, you feed yourself the promise of God. You feed the promises. You eat the part. You feed the promises of God. And then you put them into practice and you begin to speak into situations. Begin to speak authority. Begin to take, I take in the name of Jesus, I take authority. I've got some stuff right this minute. It's really hard. Really hard for me to tell you everything. I just can't do it, actually, quite. Like Doug's, you know, I don't want to talk about this stuff. But believe me, I have stuff right this minute. I say, in the name of Jesus, I take dominion over this thing, and I command you in Jesus' name. You know what happens? You know what happens after half an hour or an hour like that? Something happens to your spirit. Your spirit man starts to get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. If I lived like that every day, if I lived like that 24 hours a day, if you lived like that 24 hours a day, our lives would be absolutely different because of the strength of our spirit man. Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I know you guys know this stuff. We've heard it all before. But Linda keeps telling me, Ray, we just have to hear that. We have to hear that. We have to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. The ABCs of faith. Ask. Ask. B, believe. C, confess. Jesus said right here in Romans chapter 10, with the heart a person believes, a man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to say to you this morning, still morning, praise Jesus, still morning. Faith is your advantage. Faith is our advantage. $1 million isn't your advantage. $1 million can actually sink your ship. $1 million can do more harm to you than good. But faith is our advantage, beloved. If we begin to embrace it, feed ourselves and nourish ourselves, nurture ourselves on the promises of God, begin to speak them out, declare them, take them into our spirit. Makes us strong in spirit, even in the face of impossible situations. Let's stand together. Father, we talk about the Word of God and the power and the authority of the Word of God and the power and authority of the promises of God. We begin to speak Your Word, and Father, something begins to leap on the inside of us. We find, Father, Your presence is quickened and the Word of God is quickened, and we find our spirit man becomes stronger and stronger. We so rejoice, Father, we so honor You, we give You thanks. We give You thanks, Father, that when Jesus took His leave of this earth, His words to us weren't, you guys, you're now on your own, and good luck. He didn't say, good luck. He didn't say, I hope it's okay for you. He didn't say that. Among the last words He spoke, said this, He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto Me. You will begin to live supernatural lives. You begin to walk and to live with power and authority over the circumstances, over the disappointments, over the challenges that face you in your world. Some of them will be financial, and some of them will be physical, and some of them will be family related. Some of them will be emotional or domestic. But this is the victory that overcomes the world and overcomes every circumstance and every situation. This is the victory that enables you to live and to walk as an overcomer. This is the victory that makes you to be above and not beneath, makes you the head and not the tail, makes you to be blessed and not cursed, even your faith. So, Father, we thank You for teaching us and for causing iron to sharpen iron. Father, that the things that we hear and the things we talk about, the things we stand on, the things we proclaim, Father, the things we pray, the declarations of faith that we make are the things that change our lives. And so, Father, over this congregation, I speak blessing. I speak visitations and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. I speak outpourings of grace, Father, that the things that would stand before each of us, some as individuals and some of us corporately, that would stand as mountains, Father, that they are this day cast into the sea. Father, that the impossibilities would be absolutely swept away by the power of God and the Spirit of God. Father, that we might find ourselves walking in new places of power and new places of authority, new places of victory, new places of triumph. Father, that we, when we open our mouths to speak, it will soon be found that we have received something from heaven. And so we would be like Peter, such as I have, give I unto you. That we would have something to give, Father, because we've received, there's something that we've received. And we find, Father, that the reason Peter was able to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, was because he had actually received from heaven. He had received an anointing of the Holy Spirit, visitations of the power and the grace of the living God. And so, Father, I pray such visitations and operations of the Holy Spirit over this congregation. I, Father, speak a release of the spirit of faith. Spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the Word of God. Father, that we might be strengthened, everyone in our own spirit, so that when situations arise in our hearts and in our lives, that we would say in the natural, man, this thing is just impossible. There is no way through this thing for me. That the Word of God might begin to spring up, and that we might find ourselves resisting the enemy. That we might resist the spirit of fear. That we might be crying out, I resist you in Jesus' name. I resist you. I stand by faith on the Word of God. So, Father, I release a spirit of faith and of victory and of triumph in this congregation. That the things that You have sown into our hearts and our spirits by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God might change our lives forever. For Jesus' sake. For the sake of the kingdom of God. Now the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. in Jesus' name.